No sad farewells, for the soul never dies. Amen. Well, everybody happy this morning?
Amen.
I know some of you asking, well, where were you? How come you show up late? What's going on, huh? Well, you know how in the spring you set the clock one direction? You guys are all wrong. You don't even know where I'm going with this. If you set the clock, if you forget to set your clock in the fall, you show up early, right? So I thought, well, I'm going to do my wife a favor, and I set the clocks ahead. And then she didn't know that, and she set the clocks ahead. So, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That did not happen. Praise the Lord. No, we had a visitor. She had a contingency. We had to run over there and get her, and that's why we showed up a little bit late. By the way, we have a visitor, Margarita. Thank you. Thank you for coming, Margarita. Hey, it's a good day. Everybody stand up and shake somebody's hand. Come on, be happy, be friendly. Stand up and shake somebody's hand. You can cross an aisle. You can cross an aisle. Shake somebody's hands. How you doing?
Yeah.
How you doing? You like my new haircut there? That's excellent. All right, let's not get carried away. Come on now. That's enough fellowship. Have a seat. Have a seat. If you can get your original seat back, you got lucky. There you go. Look at John chapter 14, verse 15. I know Diane puts me way back there, so you can't smell me, but that's not... I need a little room. Anyway, John chapter 14, look at verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right, that's an argument. That's in the form of an argument. He says, if A, then B, right? That's an argument. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'm going to make four arguments out of that text right there. First of all, an argument for truth. That is, against hypocrisy, for reality. If you love me, keep my commandments. What's all the hypocrisy going on in the world today? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Be a real Christian. How about number two, an argument for obedience to Christ's commands. He's emphasizing his commands. He says, I'm giving you good commands. Hey, with a willing heart and a thankful heart, just obey them. Just do what I say. It's a good argument for obedience. I'm also going to tell you about the argument for salvation. By the way, did you notice he didn't say, if you love me or if you obey me, I will save you. That's not what he said. So there is an argument for salvation there. And then finally, an argument for love. That is, he saved you for not for his profit, out of love. And so there's an awful good argument for you to love him and for you to obey his commandments. Now, if you look at that, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Makes an awful lot of sense. Let's ask the Lord to bless us this morning. Lord, I need you. I need you to make things clear. Somehow, Lord, we just do not have the means to explain in reality how wonderful your salvation is and how much you've done for us. But Lord, you have the power to take it all the way to the soul, make people understand, and I ask you to do that this morning. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, oh God, take your spirit and deal with their heart and have them hunger for you, Lord, until they come to know you as Savior. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First of all, an argument for truth. The world is full of false churches, false religions, false prophets, false Christians. Churches are full of false Christians. Just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean they are. In fact, it's actually prophesied in the Bible. Jesus himself said, many, many, many will come in my name, and they will tell me they've done many wonderful works in my name. And he says, I will tell them, I never knew you. So Jesus prophesied it himself. Many of the parables talk about this, that the kingdom of God is like this tree that should be a bush, but it turns into a tree, and then there's birds of the air nesting in it. What is he saying? Hey, a whole lot of false. It talks about those tares and the wheat, and an enemy sows tares among the wheat, right? There's a lot of false. I think there's a good argument for why not you just be real? Amen. Why don't you be a real Christian? What's this about? Somebody says, well, I love Jesus, you know, but I don't want to get all fanatical about that. Well, what are you talking about fanatical? You mean like reading the Bible? That sounds fanatical to you? Doesn't it make sense to you that Jesus would have this argument? If you love me, keep my commandments. How is it that you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? In fact, a lot of people call him Lord and don't even read what he says. Don't even know what he says. Can't even get them interested in what he says. Can't even shake anything in there, stir them at all to get them say, tell me, God, what do you say about the subject? A lot of people, when somebody's trying to tell them what Jesus says, aren't interested. Close the door on you. Turn around. Tell you no. I've had people, when I open the Bible and say, well, let's see what God says, they grab the Bible and shut it and say, no, we're not going there. You say, well, why would they do that? They must not be Christians. Oh no, they call themselves Christians. They think they're Christians. Just because people call themselves Christians or go to church doesn't mean they're Christians. There's an awful lot of falseness going on in the world. People who claim to be Christians and who are not. People who say they believe in God and they do exactly what God told them not to do. Just what was taught on this morning about images. An awful lot of people call themselves Christians and act as if they've never read what the Bible says about images. You're not allowed to bow down to images. You're not allowed. The Bible makes that clear. I'm not trying to be mean to you. If you've been taught that, that's your tradition. Whatever. I get it. I understand. It's just not right. It's not biblical. It's not what Jesus taught. It's true that false Christians are worse than unbelievers. They're worse for two reasons. One, well, an unbeliever, you know, you just know where they stand. You know where they stand. And I realize unbelievers in the form of atheists who get into power in countries can cause a lot of damage. They kill a lot of people. In fact, when you get these atheists talk to you about how bad religion is, point out to them how many people died under Mao Zedong or under Joseph Stalin or these people who were atheists and didn't like Christians. Hundreds of millions of people have been killed by atheists. So I'm not saying, you know, in government that atheism is okay. I'm just saying most people who are unbelievers do not cause as much damage to God or to the truth as do Christians, people who call themselves Christians, who are not real. And if you are a Christian, why don't you live like it? Why are you acting like a hypocrite? Why in the world would you put a little fish on the back of your car and then drive like a devil? At least I've seen it. What in the world? Somebody jerk in front of you and you know, do all kinds of weird stuff in their car, and they got a little fish on the back. I think, what's going on? One time I saw it had a fish had feet. All right. Well, first of all, it's bad for Christ. Why? Because his name gets soiled. If somebody calls themselves a Christian and then lives like the devil, then Christ's name is soiled. It looks bad. We used to preach in Mexico out on the street, and we would have very good conversations with people, you know, try to get people to understand the gospel. And so many times some guy come up drunk and say, I'm a Christian too. And trust me, I didn't put up with that. No, you're not a Christian. Don't come up here telling me you're a Christian, because that just does damage to the gospel. It is also true that some Christians do not live like they're supposed to. Real Christians don't live like they're supposed to. How do I know? I've been guilty. Amen. So I know it. So I'm not trying to be holier than thou. I'm just saying God has a good argument here. If you love me, live like it. Amen. If you love me, fulfill it. Do it. Don't just talk. Do. Get up and do. If you love my word, read it. If you love my gospel, tell it. Amen. If you love my church, show up. Amen. All right. Another reason why it's bad is because an awful lot of people have a false hope. They've been told all you got to do is just say these words and do this right thing and you're saved, you're a Christian, and yet they've never gotten anything on the inside. They've gone to church, even children have been raised in church and told you're okay, even though there's no fruit of it in their life. And they've been told they're okay, they've been told they're going to heaven, they've been baptized when they were a little bitty baby and said, that's all you need, you got it, it's you're the right religion now, you're okay. And they're not okay. They're not okay because they've never made their own personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And getting sprinkled when you're a baby just makes you a wet baby. It does not make you a Christian. The Bible says, everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I think it's a good argument. Jesus says, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, why don't you live like it? If you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. That's a good argument, folks. Amen. That's one of them, if A, then B, right? It's one of those really good arguments where, hey, you really can't argue with that. That's a very good point. Now, there is another argument. It's the argument for obedience. And the reason why I say this is because not just the fact that you ought to live the life you profess. If you say you love Christ, you ought to live like it. You ought to obey His commandments. You ought to be like a Christian. That means you ought to suffer a little bit. You ought to put up with some stuff. You ought to sacrifice some stuff for Him. Change the direction of your life for His sake. Do something that is for Him, not just for you. How many times have you heard someone say that they just didn't get anything out of that church? And they got the whole thing backwards. They were supposed to be giving something, not getting something. It's not about you. It's about Him. We don't get saved in order to just get. We get saved because He's the one who gives us a reason to live. And then we start living for Him. And if it's anything else, then something's missing. Amen. So yeah, I get that. We ought to live like Christians, but He also emphasizes here my commandments. If you love me, what about my commandments? Have you ever noticed that a whole lot of people are interested in other commandments? I don't understand it. I really don't. I know people who have heard the gospel all their lives, and now they are in love with the law of Moses. There is no comparison between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. There are some people who were raised in a Christian culture, even women raised in a Christian culture, who now are all into Sharia law. What has happened to people? Have you lost your mind? There's no comparison. There is no comparison between Sharia law and the law of Christ. Because the law of Christ is incredible. It's wonderful. It's amazing. Jesus says, hey, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't worry about Muhammad's. Don't worry about Moses's. Worry about mine. You get mine right, all the other stuff falls into place. There is no glory in the Old Testament once you see the New Testament. Now the Old Testament was glorious that day when it came down. It was glorious and the mount was smoking, you know, and the lightning and the thunder and everybody's afraid and Moses' face shining. Wow, that was glorious until you see Jesus. Amen. And then all of a sudden, well, you know, never mind that mountain. Let's look over here. Amen. There's a better mountain over here. It's called Calvary. That's a much better mountain than that Sinai, because that Sinai brought down all these tablets of commandments, and we have these things we got to do. And you know how that old law worked out, right? Do and live. If you do, then you will live. But Jesus comes and says, live and then do. That's pretty good. Real difference. An awful lot of laws, or I should say laws often, are not necessarily good. For example, a lot of laws right here in Texas are superfluous, unnecessary. And if you have any doubt about that, just go to any place where they have an actual copy of the laws that are in force right now. I work at a place that has copy of the law of Texas right now. And I'm telling you, it is shelves and shelves. We cover this wall, shelves and shelves and shelves, and we get new books every year. Somebody was joking and said, you're going to have to translate that. I don't think so. A lot of laws are superfluous. A lot of laws are overreaching. That is, the government thinks it has a right to control something that it has no right to control. Yeah? You realize it's illegal for me to get a pair of glasses without a prescription? That's an overreaching law. So I break it. That's right. Straight from Hong Kong. $40. Shipped. It's wonderful. And no, I don't feel bad about that. Go make a law, tell me I can't get a copy of my own glasses. I don't need your prescription to tell me what I need to see. I can see fine with these glasses. I don't need that. I know you have a different opinion. That's okay. I'm preaching. So, some laws are unexplainable. Traditional, mysterious. There's just absolutely no explanation. People do not know where those laws come from, and yet they're still there. Some laws are unreasonable. Yes. Onerous. Incredibly difficult. That's right. Some laws are confusing. Have you ever read our tax code? You ever try to do your taxes right? Whew. That is talk. They say they're going to simplify it. Ha! That ain't going to happen. Some laws are counterproductive. They're intended for one thing, and something else happens. Yeah, you know, like when Nixon says he was going to freeze prices and made it illegal for anybody to raise prices. Not only was that overreaching, it was a joke. Yeah, okay. Or like the government of Mexico says you can't change your dollars. You can't trade your dollars except with the government of Mexico. Boy, that did not work. Anyway, counterproductive. Some laws are nefarious. You know, sometimes laws just benefit the lawmakers. Yes. Happens. They make laws that just benefit the lawmakers. I got news for you. Christ's commandments are nothing like any of that. Christ's commandments are simple. He took the entire law of Moses and said, look, just remember these two. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You get that taken care of, you can forget all the rest. I like that part. Forget all the rest. It's those two that are kind of difficult. But anyway, Christ's law is simple. It's amazing. It's reasonable. You know what he said? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and low. He says, my burden is easy. And what does John the apostle say about Christ's commandments? His commandments are not grievous. They're not difficult. I'm telling you, it gives you some really good rules to live by that are blessed and help you. It's tremendous how beneficial they are. How if you will just obey Christ's laws, it doesn't just bless you. It blesses everybody.
That's right.
Even if a certain small percentage of people in a population begin to obey Christ's laws, it blesses the whole population.
That's true.
It's been proven over and over and over again. Just get a certain number of people, a certain level of the percentage of the population to just start turning the cheek.
Amen.
It'll change things. It changes things. Happens all over the place. And his laws are personal. His laws are what the Bible calls the law of liberty. It's the law of liberty. It says, do this, and it'll be good for you. It's going to help you. But it's not a law where there's some kind of a force, some kind of a coercion where you have no choice but to do this. It's not do this or else. Look what he says here. He's just giving it to you. It's so amazing. Look how the laws go so, how he says it's a persuasion thing. It's about belief. It's about trusting. It's about accepting. It's about being yourself personally persuaded that this is what God wants. And then you do it out of a willing heart. How Christ's law so clearly makes an importance on your heart and your attitude, and that you'd live this way, and it would come from it within. It doesn't have to be forced on without. Think about the simplicity compared to what was in the Old Testament, the simplicity of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And by the way, those are some of Christ's commands.
That's right.
Do you know that? Did you know that Jesus Christ commanded you to be baptized? Not for salvation. Don't be ridiculous. Water's not going to save you. But there is such a thing as a public commitment to Jesus Christ, and he says, be baptized. That's not a difficult thing. It just requires you to do it. And this is not for salvation. I'll get to that point next. Don't get ahead of yourself. This is not for you to be saved, but it's a simple thing. He says, come on, commit to me. It's like the boy not being willing to stand up and get married to the girl. Because he doesn't want to lose his freedom, right? Or he'll say something else. It's just not right, or it's just a piece of paper, they say. Well, you know what it is. They don't want to commit. They don't want to commit. And now a lot of times the girls don't want to commit. It's amazing. Well, how about Christ's commandments against hypocrisy? Well, this is a pretty good commandment. You know, just be real. Don't fake it. Got one amen. Thank you, brother. That's great. Hey, don't fake it. Be real. Be a real Christian. Just be what you are. Don't act like you're something you're not. Don't be a holier than thou. Don't walk around. Jesus himself talks so much about hypocrisy, saying, stop it. Just stop it. Just be real. You can come to me as you are. You don't have to pretend anything. Wow. He also preached against mindless ritual tradition. Boy, did he make it clear. Your traditions have gone against God's word, he said. Stop it with the tradition. And how about his positive commands to love and to forgive? He does say those kind of things, doesn't he? Amen. Turn the other cheek, right? Wow. You realize that what he wants is your protection. He's trying to help you. You realize that his laws are for you. It's not like he gets better. He becomes more prosperous if you obey his laws. That's not it. It helps you. It's going to bless you. That's the reason why parents put restrictions on kids, right? I mean, in an ideal world, parents put restrictions on kids for their own good. Because kids are stupid. They'll do something stupid. That's right. Well, he wants your protection. He also wants your fruitfulness. There ain't nothing better than being useful. Just ask somebody who's useless. That's true. And I'm not trying to be mean, all you useless people, but you know you'd rather be useful. Everybody would rather be useful. Everybody wants to be fruitful. And Jesus says, I'm going to show you how. Just do my commandments. Pay attention to me. I'm going to show you how to be fruitful. Isn't that what he says? I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Wow. I want that. And that's his commandments. Those are for our good. And you know, his commandments are also for fellowship. Because if you'll just obey his commands, and they're not grievous, they're not hard, but just obey his commandments, you have fellowship with God. We walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. With God.
Amen.
Man, I really think that deserves some shouting.
Amen.
Fellowship with God. Let's try that again. Fellowship with God.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's better. All right. Let's go to the next argument. Next argument is for salvation. Did you notice? He didn't say, if you'll love me, I'll save you. If you'll keep my commandments, I'll forgive you. That's not what he said. Read the first part of that chapter. He says, I'm going to be going away, and I'm going to go to where my Father's house is. There's lots of mansions there, and I'm going to prepare a place for you so that wherever I am, there ye may be also. These people were already saved. But the loving and the keeping the commandments were still sort of contingent. He was encouraging them to love him, and he was telling them, try keeping my commandments. They were already saved. Hey, there's an argument for salvation.
Amen.
You realize how backwards most people have it?
Right.
They think you gotta do stuff to be saved. They think you gotta live right. You gotta first of all keep his commandments, and then maybe you might make it in. Wow. There is no joy in that. Hey, and let me ask you something. Is it acceptable for you to keep his commandments just out of fear? Think it over. Fear. Any other reason for keeping his commandments is just not good enough. If you're keeping his commandments because you're afraid of going to hell, you missed it. If you're keeping his commandments because he's offering you something, some prospect of reward, you missed it. That's not good enough. That's not a good enough reason. If you're keeping his commandments because you've been trained that way and it's just out of habit, it's not good enough. It cannot be satisfying to God that the only reason why you're doing his commandments is because you cannot stop. You've been trained that way. It's like me going to church. I've been taken to church since I was small. I have never not been in church. I'm always going to church. I go to church every time it's open. Every time we have a meeting, I go to church. Why? I got into the habit. So I was trained that way. It just happens for me. I don't have to wake up in the morning and think, well, am I going to go to church on Sunday or not? I never think that way. It's in me, but that's not a good enough reason. Obviously, I ought to want to go to church because I love him. Amen. The real reason for obedience is love. Amen. What other reason would there be? A whole lot of people try to obey his commandments because they're afraid that God will withdraw his blessing. So they're going to do what he tells them to do because, oh my, if I don't. But that is not a good enough reason, folks. You're missing it. But if you already belong to Christ, you've already received eternal life as a gift. Hey, and by the way, it's a gift. Yeah. He'll just give it to you. He'll just give it to you in exchange for nothing. You already have it. You've received it because he promised it. And he gives it to you as a gift. You've already got salvation. You've already got eternal life. You've already got that reconciliation and that propitiation and that redemption. You got all that stuff. It's already been given to you. You've been justified by the blood of Christ. You're already belonging to him. He is right now preparing you a place. Amen. Right now. And he says, love me. Amen. And keep my commandments. You see how that's an argument for salvation? Hey, you need to get saved. I remember one time I was at the airport going to pick somebody up, and I walked by this little booth, and there were two guys in this booth. I guess they were Jehovah's Witnesses, because they said, hey, can you come over here, you're going to talk. I said, okay, I'll talk, because I had a little bit of time waiting for whoever was coming. And so they started showing me stuff. And I said, I tell you what, look what I saw. And I turned over there in Revelation chapter 20, where it said that Christ resurrected all these people 1,000 years before the judgment. 1,000 years. Look at these. Who are these people? Who are these people who are resurrected right out of the graves? They're resurrected and they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Who are these people who get resurrected 1,000 years before the judgment? And they went back and forth. I don't know who these people are. Who are these people? They start studying. Maybe it's the 140. No, it's not the 144,000. Who are these people? Who are? I said, you know, I don't know. But you ought to find out who those people are. Because if there's any group of people you want to be a part of, it's that group. The kind of people that already know Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes back, no judgment. Just come on out. And they're going to come right out of the graves. And they're going to live and reign with Christ before the judgment. They don't have to pass through all that examination and judgment to see if they're worthy. They're already worthy. Amen. They're worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. Already saved. Already got eternal life. Do they deserve it? No, they don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, folks. You don't deserve it. None of us deserve it, but we got it. We got it. There's an argument for salvation. You got nothing left to do. Not for salvation. It's all done. It's all done. It's all been done. It's like the whole cab fare's been paid for. You're going to get all the way there. So he says, love me and keep my commandments. Hey, love me and keep. Hey, there ain't no better argument for love than that Jesus Christ has already paid your way, did it all absolutely free, and said, come unto me and I'll give you eternal life and I'll prepare you a place, and where I am, there you're going to be. And I'm going to love you for the rest of your life. He says, love me. There's an argument for love. Amen. Let me tell you something. Christ is telling you how to love him. Think about it. He's telling you how to love him. I know some of you think loving him is raising your hands. No, loving him is keeping his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, listen, I love raising my hands. I love shouting hallelujah. I love good singing like we had this morning. I love all that. That's some good stuff. But if you love him, keep his commandments. You know, like go to church. Like have the Lord's Supper. Those are his commandments, folks. Do you love him? Three people said amen. Do you love him? Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments, folks. Do you know that he desires your love? Just like I desire my wife's love. I want her to love me. She wants me to love her. It's a desire. I would like my kids to love me. But sometimes, you know, that's really not the relationship. When kids are young, it's hard to love parents. I know maybe you're not having the same exact, you know, I had German mom and a mean dad, and a junkyard dog dad. So maybe I have a different experience than you had. But the way I see it is kids depend upon their parents and they have to use all kinds of psychological manipulation to get what they want from their parents. But parents love their children. And it takes sometimes kids many years before they learn to love their parents. Sometimes they have to have kids of their own before they learn to love their parents. But let me tell you something. God wants you to love him. Jesus asks you, love me. I cannot think of a more worthy person to be loved. This isn't a pathetic loser on matchbook.com trying to get a date. This is your creator. This is the very creator. He made everything. Every good idea that anybody's ever had, he had it first. Hey, I cannot believe that he has to ask you to love him. Why does he have to make a commandment in the law of Moses? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Why does there need to be a commandment? This man is amazing. This God that we have is incredible. He's a creator. He's the thinker. He's the brilliant one. My goodness. Did you know that he loved you first? We know that he acted out of love when he sent his son to the cross. We know that he acted out of love for several reasons. Not for his own profit, not so that he'd get something. There's a lot of proofs of that. First of all, we know that he acted out of love because he says so. He says, I did this for love. Now, I don't know how, you know, we might have had some other imagination of why he would die on the cross, but when he goes to the trouble to explain to you, he did it for love. The reason was for love, not because you got some kind of commodity that he wants. We do things very selfishly, but not him. He did it for love. Who knows why he loved you, but he loved you, and that's why he died for you, and that's why he gave himself for you, and that's why he sent the Bible to you, and that's why he's calling you right now, saying, come to me, come. Why? Because of love. I don't know that I've ever felt that kind of love, but he did, and that's what he said over and over. He says, I love you. And if you come time, you think, nobody loves me, you're wrong. You're probably right if you're looking at your neighbors. They don't love you. Many times your husband doesn't love you, or your boyfriend doesn't love you, or your parents don't love you. That happens. But you can't say God didn't love you. Because God said he loved you, and he's done what it takes to prove it. All right, he says so. Another reason why he didn't do it for profit, really clear, is that he already has everything. You talk about the proverbial hard person to buy a present for. Some people have everything. What are you going to buy them? You know, it's not like you're going to buy Bill Gates a gift card from Kmart. Right? There's just not a lot you can buy somebody like that. And God's already got everything. What are you going to offer him? What do you think he would have died on the cross for you for? Why do you think he would do that? What do you think you've got that he might want? Oh, come on, folks. Nothing. You got nothing. Another reason why we know it's true is because every good thing you have came from Him. He says so. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. It descends from the Father, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's the God we have to do with. And you know what He says? He says, it all came from Me. What are you going to give Him? Something He just gave you? You got nothing to offer. Another reason why we know He didn't do it for profit was because everything He's given you, you've ruined. You've contaminated it all. Even if you thought you were going to give Him back what He gave you, you've already messed it up. You've already stepped on it. You've already got it messed up. It's not a white dress anymore, folks. It's crimson red. It's torn. It's tattered. It's used. It's beat to pieces. You got nothing to give Him. That's why He says, I did it out of love. He had no other possible motive. Amen. You got nothing to offer. It's amazing. He did it out of love because there's just no other possibility. So why don't you love Him? Amen. Doesn't that make a good argument? Amen. God says, I loved you. You got nothing to give Me, so I just loved you. Just like over there in Ezekiel 16, He saw that baby that was polluted in the blood and said, nobody wanted it. They just cast it out. And He said, I looked at you. I had compassion. And I said, live. Amen. Amen. And then I dressed you. And I clothed you, and I lifted you up, and I raised you. And that was the time of love, He said. That was the time of love. That's where God is right now with you. Nobody else might want you, but God wants you out of His own desire to show you love. Amen. And then He says, love Me. Isn't that amazing that love is His objective? He's doing this so that you will love Him. Wow, He did this. Well, also, why should you love Him? First of all, you ought to love Him because He's wonderful. Yes. He's Creator. He's Father. He's King. He's Priest. He's Savior. Amen. He's Shepherd. He's Brother. He's a Friend. He's a Groom. You ought to love Him. You ought to love Him. Let me tell you another reason why you ought to love Him. He's your perfect match. I don't know, have you ever been on those sites where you get your perfect match? They say, you know, some of these eHarmony or eHarmonica or whatever it is. Yeah. You go on them sites and they say, we're going to just match you just perfectly. I was in the airplane. You know, we never pay for a movie. We're cheap. So we just open up that little Sky magazine or whatever. We open it up and look through there. And they always have this one on this one, you know, where they say, well, you're really busy. You don't have time. We're going to find you the perfect match. The perfect match. Hey, if you found your perfect match, would you love Him? Well, you ought to. It's your perfect match. Now, listen, not all marriages are perfect matches. You know it's not. You know that's true. Most marriages are not perfect matches, I can tell you that. But once in a while, you get some that are so close to perfectly matched that, wow, that's something really to behold. Yeah, that's something else. That's really good. You know, when you get two people and they both want to be missionaries. Amen. Wow, that worked out. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, okay. Did you know He's your perfect match? Your life is not complete without Him. You can't even do a good job of living without Him. You cannot even keep up your spirits without Him. That's why people are turning to alcohol. That's why they want marijuana. That's why they want heroin. That's why they want oxycodone or whatever those things are. That's why they want that stuff. That's why they want parties. That's why they want video games. You heard me. That's why they want all that stuff. They want to feel good. Because they're empty. They are empty. Man, amazing. He is your perfect match. He is what you've been looking for all your life. You just didn't know it. He's the one. He's the one you've been looking for. He's the one who says, come, I got it. What you need, I got. Sometimes you don't even know what you need, but He's got it. You ought to love Him because He is your perfect match. You ought to love Him because He loved you first. and gave his life for you. He proved it without any guarantee that you would respond. And he's not forcing your hand right now. He's not going to make you respond. He doesn't want to force you. He's not trying to leave you no option. He wants you to love him because of what he did for you. He wants you to give your life to him because of what he did for you. He says, listen to me. I gave it all for you. Now come to me. Just come to me. Let me be your Savior, your God, your Father, your Shepherd, your Guide, your Friend. Let me be. I'm telling you, you ought to love this one. Amen. This is one you ought to love with all your heart. How are you going to prove it? How are you going to show it? How are you going to learn how to do it? Keep my commandments, he says. Listen to my sayings. Do what I say. That's how you love me. So you know perfectly well. I say he's worth it. I say he's worth giving your life for. No matter what it costs. If it costs your life, it's worth it. It's cost a lot of people their lives, by the way. If it costs you your friends, he's worth it. If it costs you your family, he's worth it. If it costs you your traditions, he's worth it. If it costs you anything, he's worth it. He's worthy of all of it. He even told you, you love your family more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. He's asking for you to commit to him. Give your life to him. He says he's worth it. I agree with him. Amen. You need to give your life to him. Yes. Let's pray. While your heads are bowed.